Welcome to each one here this morning. I'm just glad that you could join us this morning. May God to continue to bless each one, continue to draw each one to himself. And God bless you for each one that responded. May God continue to just meet that need in your heart. As you think of what we sang this morning, in need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy raining down from high above, in need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you, Christ, can give to me. It's a good place to just recognize our need and then bring it to Jesus Christ, because he is the one that can give those things. He's the one that can give grace, love, mercy, strength, peace, and all those things he can give to us as we are in need. And to think of this week, with the message last Sunday of being thankful. So how did we do this week? Were we thankful? Did we have a thankful heart? Yes, no. I had to think of Monday and Tuesday, I was sick with a stomach bug, and I was reminded of to still be thankful, even though I didn't feel well, but to be thankful that it doesn't last long, that I can feel well again and appreciate health. Psalms 92, 1 and 2 says, It is good and delightful thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So it's a good and delightful thing to give thanks to the Lord. Then Psalms 103, 1 to 5, bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is deep within me, bless his holy name. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you lavishly with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your heart with good things so that your youth is renewed like the soaring eagle. And that's something we heard in the Amish church regularly. Lorbin and Heron meine Seele, and was in mir ist, sein heiliger Namen. Lorbin und Heron meine Seele, und vergess nicht, was der Gutes getan hat. Der du alle deine Sünden vergib, und heile alle deine Gebrechen. Lorbin und Heron meine Seele. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So this morning I want to talk about the gospel of peace. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. Lord, you know the need that's within each one of us. You know the desires of our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that you are peace, that you bring peace. Lord, we just thank you and we bless you. Lord, I just commit this message to you. I pray that you would just speak to each one, to my heart, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're coming into the Christmas season, I know many churches do the event, which is the four weekend before Christmas, like the first weekend. It's focused on hope. The next one is peace. The next one is joy. And then the last one is love, which is focused on, yes, Christ's first coming, but also his second coming. As we look at the Christmas season, we recognize that Christ has come. He has come to redeem us from our sins. He has come to set us free. But we also look forward to the time that he will return to take his church, his bride, to himself, that we can evermore be with him. As I think of the weeks leading up to Christmas, I think of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. When Jesus was born, the angels came to the shepherd to announce his birth. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." That was Luke 2:14. Two years ago, we were at River of Life, and I know they practice Advent more than what we have or do. And it was just interesting. They lighted the candle and then spoke about what each one represented. Then Luke 1:79, Zacharias is foretelling Christ's birth. He says, "To give light to those that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So Christ has come to guide our feet in the way of peace. Then Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. An increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Traditionally, Isaiah 40 is also read during this time, which is a prophecy of Christ's first coming and also Christ's second coming. Which Christ's first coming is when John the Baptist came as a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And then the second coming, it paints the picture of the lamb and the lion and the lamb lying together and in peace and harmony, with the child putting his hand in the snake's nest and whatever, and not be bitten, because everything is complete. So Isaiah 40:1, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord and double to all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Verse 9, "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, go up in the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice and strength, with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs into his arms and carry him in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured heaven with a span, and calculated the depths of the earth with a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or his counselors have taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? Who taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him in knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Behold, the nations are as dust in the as a drop in the bucket, and as counted as the small dust in the scales. Look, and he lifted up the owls, and it is a very small thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor his beast sufficient for a burnt offering." That's a picture of peace. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing, They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or with what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whosoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have he not told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? He who sits upon the circle of the earth and the heavens are like the grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them as a tent to dwell in. He bringeth the princes to nothing. He bringeth the judge of the earth to useless. Scarcely shall there be planted. Scarcely shall there be sown. Scarcely shall they start take root in the earth. When he shall also blow on them, they shall wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. And 25-31, to whom shall you lighten me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created those things. Who brings out their host by number, who calls them by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my ways are hidden from the Lord, and my claim is passed over by my God? Have you not heard? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gave his power to the weak, and to those that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So who is God? To whom shall you lighten me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Then we're to lift up our eyes. What a God we serve. But those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We'll look at Isaiah 2:1-5. The word Isaiah, the son of Amos, came concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted among the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, let us come. Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord, the righteous reign of the branch. So we're thinking about that. I just put church at Cross Keys. O church of Cross Keys, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord, the righteous reign of the branch. A sign of peace. They shall beat their spears into pruning hooks. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. They don't need those anymore because there's peace between them. So I'm going to ask a question coming up, and maybe your children can answer it. What is peace? In your mind, when you think of peace, what is that? But we'll go on for a little bit yet. There's water. Also, I did want to say, those that are online, welcome. Trust that you can join in this morning. So what is peace? World peace, is it possible? Is it possible to have peace in this world? As we look around us with the world at the brink of world war, the doomsday clock, 90 seconds to midnight, with Russia threatening to use nuclear weapons in the war in Ukraine, babies being slaughtered in the abortion mills by the million, LGBTQ sodomites openly in their sins, calling good evil, evil good. So what is peace? Where is our source of peace? Jesus said that in my house you shall have peace. In the world you shall have you will have tribulation. When we look at the news and everything that's happening in the world, it looks pretty bleak, don't it? Like what does this world have to offer? It doesn't look good. This is the doomsday clock that they came out in 1947. And throughout the years, it has gone closer to midnight and further away from midnight, depending on what the nuclear weapons agreement was between the nations. So 2023 and 2024 is 90 seconds to midnight because of the threat that Russia has to use nuclear weapons in the war in Ukraine. So again, what is peace? Does the world have peace to offer to us? Or where do we get our peace? Matthew 24, 6 to 8 says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquake in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace in Jesus Christ. As we put our trust in Jesus, we can have peace. We can have peace in that, just looking to Christ. So maybe this will be a good time for your children to answer. What is peace? When you think of peace, anybody brave enough to speak up? If not, open up for everybody as well. In your mind, what is peace?
A soul at rest.
A soul at rest. Calm. Lack of disturbance. Fruit. It is. Yes. It's a fruit that comes out as you walk in the Spirit, right?
The absence of fear.
The absence of fear. The presence of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Trusting God when things look like a mess. All those are very good. We'll look at a short video here.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
Mm-hmm. Trust that was helpful. I have another short one here. What does peace mean to you?
Peace means to me to be powerful, empathetic, and caring, and no violence.
It means brave.
Peace is to be friendly to each other and not to suffer war or anything like that.
Peace means sharing.
It brings people together and makes them feel closer.
Peace means you're being nice,
that no one's getting hurt, and you're being nice to everybody.
Peace is important to keep people from starting a war.
So no one can get hurt.
Just to make the world a better place, I guess.
Because it's nice to share, so you don't make people mad or sad.
Because you don't want to be mean to everybody.
So a child's perspective on peace. So point one, actually there's something else there at first, so look at that. So this picture, there's a number of different items that the painter painted that represents peace. I don't know if you can see the different ones on here, but here you have like these two pictures are the same, just blown up version of the bird in the cleft of the rock. Even though the storms, the lightning's flashing, the water's gushing, but in the midst of the storm, there's peace. The bird is just calmly in the cleft of the rock, just on the nest. Then also, the painter has the rock, which is the face on it, referring to the rock, Jesus Christ. At the same time, in Psalms, it talks about, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So we can come to the rock, to Jesus Christ, when our heart is overwhelmed. Then they have the snake, the head here, with the cross right beside it, representing the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he crushed the head of Satan, he crushed the head of the snake, and brought redemption to mankind. I know it's kind of hard to see the snake head here, but it's right here. So, the gospel. We sin. And when we look at the payment for sin, or we look at a judge that convicts a guy, a murderer, or whatever it may be, and the judge just says, I have mercy for you today. I will pardon you and set you free. And you would say, that's ridiculous. Especially if that person would have killed your son or your daughter. You would say, justice has to be served, right? But he's saying, and likewise, like God, justice has to be served. When we sin, justice has to be served. But justice has been served by Jesus Christ. He has paid the atonement. He has paid the weight of sin upon his shoulder on the cross so that God can freely say, I pardon you. I forgive you. Because it's been paid for in full. And then, I'm not sure if you can see it or not, but up in here is the empty tomb. That Christ is risen from the grave, and he's alive forevermore. Let me see if I can pull that in a little bit further. It just makes it a little bit blurry, okay. So anyhow, yeah, I just thought that the painting was interesting on how he painted peace in the midst of the storm and also redemption with the painting as well. So I circled the different areas here. So moving on, point number one, spiritual peace is peace with God. So I have three different points, peace with God, peace with mankind, and peace within ourselves. In the beginning, there was peace with God and creation. When God created Adam, he walked with him in the cool of the day. There was nothing hidden, everything was pure, and Adam walked with God. Then sin, separation, sickness, death. It's a bleak situation. The contrast from a man walking with God in purity, in holiness, in a relationship with God, that God would walk with him in the cool of the day, to separation and then sickness, death. So what is the cure? Where is the hope? Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, has once again brought peace to mankind. In John 16:33, in me you may have peace. To have peace, we must possess the peace giver. We must possess him to have peace. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of God. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fattening together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow, the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole, shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. What a picture. We all know that's not possible, right? If you put the lion in with the lamb or the wolf in with the lamb, there's going to be a slaughter. But in the future kingdom, in God's second coming, all those shall be together, that there will be no fighting, no war, or nothing like in that source, but everything will be together in peace. Point two is emotional peace, peace within ourselves. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, in Yahweh, the Lord, the everlasting strength, the rock. So God will keep you in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on him. I have to think of as we read God's word, as we meditate on God's word, as we devour his word, you will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on you. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in the churches of the saints. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brother, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So as we live in peace, the God of love and peace shall be with you. In Ephesians 4:1-9, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another with love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things have a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which ye have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In the utmost to my highest, Oxford Chambers, it says, are you ever disturbed? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. There are times when our peace is based upon ignorance, but when we are awakened to the facts of life, inner peace is impossible unless it is received from Jesus. So we cannot receive inner peace from anything else but Jesus. When our Lord speaks peace, he makes peace. His words are ever spirit and life. Have I ever received what Jesus speaks? My peace I give unto you. It is a peace that comes from looking into his face and realizing his undisturbedness. Are you plainly disturbed just now, distracted by the waves and billows of God's provisional permission and having, as it were, turned over in your borders of your belief that you are finding no well of peace or joy or comfort, is all barren? Then look up and receive the undisturbedness of the Lord Jesus. Reflected peace is the proof that you are right with God, because you are at liberty to turn your mind to him. If you are not right with God, you can never turn your mind anywhere but on yourself. If you allow anything to hide the face of Jesus Christ from you, you are either disturbed or have the false security. Are you looking unto Jesus now in the immediate matter that is pressing and receiving from him peace? If so, he will graciously give peace in and through you. But if you try to worry it out, you deserve all you get. We are disturbed because we have not been considering him. When one confers with Jesus Christ, it perpetually goes, because he has no perpetually. And our only concern is to abide in him, lay it all before him in the face of difficulties and sorrow, and hear him say, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So let not your hearts be troubled. So point three, relational peace, peace with others. In Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Pursue peace with all men, without which no man may see God. We have to pursue peace with all men. Romans 10:15, it says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things." 14:19, "Therefore let us pursue the things that make for peace, and the things in which one may edify another." In Galatians 5:22, what Simeon mentioned, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's peace. Colossians 1:20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So there's peace through the blood of his cross. Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Hebrews 13:20, "Now may the God of peace that brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, made you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that well, with what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." May the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those that make peace. 1 Peter 3:11, "Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it." Ephesians 2:14-15, "For in himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Henry Longfellow writes the song, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Morn." I heard the bells on Christmas Day, the old familiar chorus play. In music sweet and tunes repeat, there's peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day has come, that befies an old Christian doom, has rolled along the unbroken sounds of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then peals the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. For Christ is here, his spirit near, brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. When men repent and turn from sin, the Prince of Peace then enters in, and grace imparts within their hearts his peace on earth, goodwill to men. Our soul amidst earth's busy strife, the word of God is light and life. Oh, hear his voice, make him your choice. He'll peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then have a singing in your way. Your world will change from night to day. Your heart will feel the message real of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And he's right in verse 3 when he says, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong that mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the key is, God's not dead, nor does he sleep. I have to think of John Kaufman when he said that God's not asleep. He hears our prayers. He's not asleep. For Christ is here, his spirit's near, brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. Because God's not dead, nor does he sleep. Praise God. I want to close with the writing from Billy Graham that sums it up well. Most people yearn for one thing more than anything else, inner peace. We all recognize that, right? We yearn for one thing more than anything else, is to have peace within. Without it, they say, without it, they have no lasting joy or security. The word peace is used in the Bible in three main ways. First, there's spiritual peace, peace between God and man. Second, there's emotional peace, peace within. Third, there's relational peace, peace among mankind. The Bible says that sin has destroyed or seriously affected all three of these dimensions of peace. When man was created, he was at peace with God, with himself and with others. But when he rebelled against God, man lost peace in every way. These dimensions of peace can be restored. Man cannot bring this about, but God certainly can and has. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, was sent into the world to take away our sin by his death on the cross, therefore making it possible for us to be at peace with God, at peace within ourselves, and at peace with each other. At peace with ourselves and at peace with each other. By his resurrection from the dead, Christ showed once and for all that God desires that all people know perfect peace. Christ showed once and for all that God desires for all people to know perfect peace. For he himself is our peace. So we can ask God for peace. Because it's desire for him that we know peace, that we have peace, that we have peace within. Christ wants and for all that God desires that all people to know perfect peace, for he himself is our peace. And he came and preached peace to all that were afar off and those that were near. Ephesians 2, 14 to 17. Christ provides the power to man to overcome every sin. He can break the ropes and fetters and chains of sin. But each man must repent, confess, commit, and surrender to Christ first. Right now it can be settled, and every man can know the peace, joy, and fellowship with God, with himself, and with others. These things have I spoken that we have peace. To have peace, we must possess the peace giver.